So it's good to be in church, amen? I enjoy it. So I just want to thank you all for being here. You're like, thank me for coming to church. That's what I'm supposed to do. But I appreciate it. You know, I appreciate it. I don't like preaching to empty pews. So I appreciate, you know, people that will come to church and day in and day out and Sunday after Sunday. Be faithful to it, and I appreciate that. I appreciate the example that we can set for our children to do that. And so I just appreciate you coming, and hope what I have here will be a blessing to you. I know that as I study this week, my wife can attest, I would study for a little while, and then I come out and I have to just pace around the living room for a while. And at one point I told her, I was like, I feel like just a can of pop that just been in the freezer, or, you know, refrigerator for so long, and it just took it out and shook it up, and it's just ready to explode. And so when you ask God for something and He gives it to you, it's sweet. And so I've been studying, and I hope what we have here will be a blessing to you. And so Exodus chapter 15, starting in verse 20. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 20, and it says, "And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, 'Sing ye to the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea.' So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness, and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, 'If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon him, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee.' And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters." Let's pray before we begin. Lord God, thank you for church once again. God, thank you for your book. Thank you for the wonderful words of life, God, that you've provided to us, free and inerrant, God, and infallible, inspired. Thank you so much for it, God. I don't take it lightly that we are privileged to be on this earth with the complete revelation of God. And Lord, I pray that you would please fill me with your Spirit today, God, that you would fill me up, allow the Spirit to flow through me to affect these people. God, I pray that their hearts would be right to receive it, God, and I just pray that you would give thy strength unto thy servant so that I could preach one more time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We have here in Exodus chapter 15, the nation of Israel had just gone through the Red Sea. God had miraculously pushed them, opened up the Red Sea, allowed them to cross, and then they come out, and the whole first part of Exodus chapter 15 is a song that they sang to God for His work in their lives, for bringing them through the Red Sea and bringing them through all of those things, destroying Pharaoh, destroying the nation of Egypt, destroying that strength that they had through the power of God. And they sing, and then it comes down to verse 20, and they start to the ladies start to dance, they start to sing and have timbrels and music, and so they go, and then they go 3 days into the wilderness, and they haven't found water for 3 days. And you know that if you haven't found water in 3 days, you're probably very thirsty. You know, you're probably nigh to the brink of dehydration. And I'm sure they had some with us, but they were getting to a point where they had to find water, and they had to find that to go on a little bit longer. And then they come upon some water, and it's bitter. These people came upon Marah, and they could not drink of these waters for whatever reason. Maybe they were polluted. Maybe they had at one time a watering hole that animals had come by, and they drink from there. And when animals are standing in water, they don't care what they do. And you know, you always see those little ponds out in the cow pastures. Those are not the kind of things you want to drink out of. You know what? So they have, maybe it was through pollution. Maybe it was an overabundance of a certain mineral or of salt. You know, you turn on the water sometimes, and if you got sulfur water, it's like, I am not drinking that. You know, whatever it is, there was something in this water that polluted it to the point that it was bitter, to the point where if they would have drank it, it would have either made them sick or it would have killed them. Maybe it was just through stagnation that they could not drink this water. Water as it sits and as it goes to a lukewarm state and it just sits there, bacteria begin to breed and bugs start to lay their eggs on the top of that water there. And so it comes to the point where either through pollution or stagnation or something, somehow this water was not able to meet their need. And so if you were here 2 weeks ago for Sunday night, I preached on the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and how we acquire the Holy Spirit in our lives and how we're filled up with the Holy Spirit, and how it made the comparison with John chapter 4 and John chapter 7. Just a quick overview for those of you who wasn't here. John 4 and John 7 says that the Holy Spirit is a river of living water inside of us. The Holy Spirit is, when God places inside of us, is a fountain, is a well, is a fountain, a river of living water inside of us that allows us to be full of Him, allows us to be full of the Holy Spirit and to speak the things that God would have us to speak. But you know what? These people came across some water that wasn't drinkable. And the Spirit is inside of us, and the Spirit inside of us is either flowing or it's stagnant. There is no in-between. There is no, I'm just going to ride the fence for a little while. With you and God, it's either on or it's off. You're either for Him or you're against Him. I understand we can't lose our salvation. I understand we can't lose it in that way. But you have the opportunity to serve God and to have the river of living water, the river of life inside of you, flowing out and bearing fruit in our lives. And I talked about how we praise God and how we sing and how we shout. And Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 to 6, I went through that a little bit, on how those things, that cry and that shout and that sing and that praise, those things allow us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as I read through this and as I studied some more, God showed me something. It says that's not how we get full of the Holy Spirit. That's how we let the Holy Spirit flow through us. Our mouths, just like the rudder of a ship in James chapter 3 and the bridle on a horse, our mouth controls how we live our lives. And when we, just like a faucet in your home, you come home, you go to your home tonight, this afternoon, whatnot, and you want a drink of water, you can go in and you can control that faucet, how much water you want and how hot or cold you want it to be. And your life and your Christian life is just like that. Your tongue in your Christian life is just like that. Your tongue controls how much of the Holy Spirit you have in your life and how hot it gets. It's all you. You know what? God is an inexhaustible supply. There's no way we're going to use the Holy Spirit, use Him up. There's no way we're going to come to the end of Him. We are supposed to have a constant cycle in our lives of coming to church and reading our Bible and praying and getting filled up with the Holy Spirit, and then throughout the day and throughout our lives, putting it out. And then we get filled up, and then we put it out. And then we get filled up, and then we put it out. It's supposed to be a constant cycle in and out in our lives of the Holy Spirit inside of us. You know what? We are supposed to be a river and not a sea. We are supposed to be a river and not a sea. In Psalms chapter 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." And it's his delight, yada, yada. And it says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." We are not to be planted by the sea. We are not to be planted by a stagnant body of water in our lives that we can't drink. God should be inside of us, a river, a cool, clear. I remember when I was up in Alaska for the 2 months with Luke, we went up there and worked construction with Brother Robinson, and we had the opportunity to go on a two-day, one-night canoe trip down one of the rivers up there. And the most beautiful, beautiful place I've ever seen. But let me tell you, those rivers are brought down off the snow melting off the mountains. And when you dump your canoe, you're dumping it in like 45-degree water. And that is cold. But you know what? You can go to that thing and you look at it and you can see 3 or 4 feet down and it's crystal clear and it's refreshing. And that's what the Holy Spirit should be in our lives. It should be that cool, clear river that just comes up. And then when it comes out, it refreshes not only you, but the people around you. It refreshes the people around you. And so I just want to look at this this idea about stagnation. These people, the nation of Israel, were brought into the place called Marah, and they could not drink of the waters because those waters were bitter. And I want to say the first way that the waters, the Spirit of God in your life becomes bitter is through not putting it out. In this area, there's a place called the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the lowest point landmass in the world, as far as the lowest point of land in the world is the Dead Sea, right there in that area. And so that because of that, it is fed mainly by the Jordan River and a couple other things. Small rivers and streams are fed into that sea, and there is no point. There is no exit point of the Dead Sea. A lot of times with a lake or a river, whatnot, water comes in and then water flows out. For the Dead Sea, there is only in. There is no out. And so therefore, because there is no outlet, the only way water escapes is through evaporation. And in that area, it gets hot. It's 105, 110, 120, whatever it is there. It gets hot. And so water is constantly bringing the minerals and the salt that's around that area, bringing it into the Dead Sea. It's sitting there, and then what? Through the heat and through the certain things, the water goes, and then it leaves behind the salt. The Dead Sea is 10 times saltier than the ocean. The lowest point, everything carries minerals into it. There's no way out. The only way water escapes by evaporation, and it leaves behind the salt and the minerals, and it comes to the point, it's so salty, it cannot sustain life whatsoever. It is so salty, it cannot sustain life so whatsoever. And you know what happens in your life? As you come to church, day in and day out, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, Wednesday night, you read your Bible and you pray, and you don't put it out of your mouth, and you just get saltier and saltier and saltier and saltier to the point where you are deadly to yourself and the people around you. When you study certain things and focus on certain things and not put out the Spirit of God inside of you, it does nothing but just make you saltier and saltier. You know, we're King James, you know, Bible-believing Baptist. We preach the word Matthew, you know, chapter 3 or 5, you know, the salt had lost the savor, it's good for nothing. I agree with that. But you know what? Sometimes we go so far the other way that we are so salty that you still don't do anybody any good. There has to be a balance. And you know what the balance is? Get it out. Open your mouth and get the Spirit of God flowing in your life. But most people don't have that. Most people aren't opening their mouth and allowing the Spirit of God to flow through them to the point where they have stopped all flowing of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Salt has not lost its savor. You've become too salty. You know, I mean, I married a Peterson, so I had to like learn to enjoy popcorn more than what I normally did. And then I also married a Peterson, so I had to enjoy more salt than I normally have done. And so, but you know, if you have popcorn and it has just the right amount of salt on it, it's like perfect. You know what? But just that little, like that one extra shake that you shouldn't have done, and now all of a sudden it's like, I can't eat this. It's too salty. You know what? What you study and what you spend time on and what you put into your brain comes out your mouth. And if all you listen to and all you study is the news media or the whether it be by radio, by internet, or by TV, or by newspaper, that stuff gets inside of you and pollutes the water inside of you. You can listen to the news. There's nothing wrong with listening to the news. But when we become infatuated with that, we get too salty. When we become infatuated with the things of God that really don't necessarily go to a lot of profit to somebody else, we become too salty. You know what? Most of you here today could probably tell me who won the Bears and Packers game, but you probably couldn't tell me what you read in your Bible on Thanksgiving. And that's hard. And I don't want to be mean, and I don't want to be that way, but our Christian life is more important than the Bears and Packers game. Our Christian life and what we do and how we say and who we talk. I mean, what did you thank God for on Thanksgiving? I'm not talking about, you know, thank God for the food and thank you for our family. You know, the 30 seconds before, you know what the average prayer life of a Christian, people who call themselves Christian in America is? 5 minutes a day. And that includes what you pray before your meals. It's a hard saying, but we have to understand that if you don't open your mouth every day for God and let the Holy Spirit come out through crying and praising and singing and all those things in Isaiah chapter 12, you are going to get salty to the point where you're no good for God. Just the way it is. You know what happens, though? God won't let you go on too long for that. And finally, you'll get to the point where God will stop that. You'll quench the Holy Spirit of God. You'll quench you'll grieve the Holy Spirit of God, where He's going to back away and He's not going to give you that inspiration. He's not going to give you that joy of coming to church. And some of you have gotten to the point now where you come to church and you don't get anything. And so therefore you're just stagnant. You ever seen that when we did some mowing? If you go up 41 and you turn left on that, right where the fencing, that big FFC fencing place is, turn left, I forget, 150, whatever it is, I don't know what it is, but you go up there, and on the left side of the road, there's kind of a bean-shaped pond out in the pasture there. And as we mowed over the summer, at the start of that thing, it was pretty decently clear. And then as the summer went on, there was more scum and more moss and more algae that kept blooming up and blooming up, to the point where when we got done mowing at the end of the season, there was not a spot of water that we could see. And some of you have sat for so long and got it in 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 to the point where God said, I'm not giving you any more until you do with what I gave you already. And then it just sits and it stagnates and it stagnates and it stagnates and it stagnates to the point where you're just covered in scum. Why? Because there's no outflow of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. You know what we need? Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. You ever been to the beach or, even just out in the driveway or whatnot? 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to go there. And you get a pool of water. It's just sitting there. There's a pool of water sitting there. Especially on the beach with sand, it moves around pretty easy. And you can dig a hole in the beach and water will go in there and it can come right up to the top. And then if you stir that up a little bit, eventually it finds a weak spot in the sand and it starts to overflow. And then as it overflows, it takes more sand and more sand and more sand, eventually to the point where you got a gully in your driveway that, takes out the left wheel of your car or whatever it may be, because the water's been flowing through there. You know what we need? We need a good old-fashioned just stirring in our spirit to get the Holy Ghost going again in our lives. That's what we need. We need to be stirred up. We need to be stirred up. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Look at chapter 3, verse 1. "Now, this second epistle, beloved, I write now unto you, in both which I stirred up your pure minds by way of redemption, by way of remembrance." Peter is saying here in chapter 1 and chapter 3, Paul says the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says that I am writing you these things so that you remember and you get stirred up and you don't get stagnant. That's what we need. We need to get stirred up. We need to have that little place in our heart that still has the Holy Spirit of God inside him and let him just dip his finger in there and just kind of whip up the waters a little bit. You know what? I think that what we need sometimes is just a good old-fashioned, like, Pentecostal fit. I mean, really. You know what? I, for the longest time, have... I'll get into that later. Anyway, so this is what preaching is supposed to be. So how do we get stirred up? I mean, really, how do we get stirred up to the point where now we're ready to go in and to allow the Holy Spirit to come out? And you know what? It's through the preaching and it's through church. That's what this is for right now, is for you to walk out of this place stirred up to the point where you said, I am ready to go. That's what we're supposed to do. In 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, Paul tells him, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And you know what? We are very good at reproving. Reproving is to convince somebody of something. Reproving is to convince you of your sin and to convince you of things and to teach you. That is reproof, and we are very good at reproof. Next one is rebuke, and most people are very good at rebuking other people. I just gave you a rebuke for a few minutes. But you know what? The third part of that, and is just as needful, is exhortation. Exhortation is to encourage people. to embolden, to cheer, to advise, to excite or give strength, spirit or courage, to incite by words or advice, to animate or urge by arguments to a good deed or to any laudable conduct or course of action. You know what we are supposed to do from the Bible? We are supposed to take the Bible as preachers and as people one to another. We're supposed to take the Bible and say, keep going, it's worth the fight. Keep going, it's worth it. It's worth it till we see Jesus. Keep going, keep going, keep going. But why don't we encourage one another? Why isn't there, hey, we're doing good. Why is it, well, how are you doing? All right. I mean, you're going to heaven. I understand life is tough. I understand we have problems. We all have problems and we all have heartaches. But he said it in Sunday school, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I got no reason to... If I was to step outside of this church and a car hit me and took off the bottom half, I would have no reason to complain. Because God gave me 27 years with these legs and that was way more than he had to. We have to be in a mindset of encouraging one another and building one another up and saying, you know what, God is good, God still moves, God is still alive, God still answers prayers, and we have to be able to say, you know what, let's just keep going. Not, well, let's just keep going until God comes back. You know, we're supposed to just press on. No. It's, hey, let's go. And you're not going to hear me in this sermon say, hey, let's go soul winning. Hey, let's go street preaching. Hey, let's go do this. No, it's, hey, let's praise God. Let's open our mouths and praise God for what he's done in our lives. That's what we need to encourage each other for. Because if you'll do that, and you'll get stirred up, and you'll get encouraged, and you'll get excited about the things of God, the rest of that will come out when it needs to. But the most important thing in our life is not coming to church necessarily, is not even doing certain things. It's that sometime, each and every day, you open your mouth and use the voice that God gave you to say, praise the Lord God. That's the most important thing in your life that you can do. To open your mouth and say, hallelujah. To open your mouth and say, amen. To open your mouth and say, God is good. You know what? Sometimes I think the kids in certain families, or in families, would want what their parents have if they just opened their mouth and said, God is good, instead of, let's go to church again. No way. I want my children to see it and every morning say, thank you, Lord. Praise God. God is good. Not, man, guess we got to go to church again. It's all in your mouth. It's all in your attitude. It's all in your mindset. We have to have that. We have to be stirred up. We have to be exhort. We have to exhort one another. It says, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Hebrews 10, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more. We're living in a time now where knowledge runs like crazy. People know so much about the Bible. People know so much about everything and everybody. But you know what we need more than anything else is to band together and to say, let's keep going. Jude verse 1:3 says, beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Exhortation creates an excitement for the things of God in our life. You know what we have in our lives is that the church is going down. I mean, there's no way. I mean, I'm not trying to like be a buzzkill when I'm trying to like encourage you up, but you have to be truthful. The church is going to end in apostasy. There's no way around it. But that doesn't mean that this church has to. That doesn't mean that you have to as an individual. That doesn't mean that you have to drop down and to lose the heat and lose the fire that God builds inside of you. You know what? In Revelation chapters 2, 3, and 4 there, when it's talking about the churches, every church, he tells them, you can overcome. You can overcome, you can overcome, you can overcome. And if you look at the Church of Laodicea, where I believe we are at, it says, you can overcome. You don't have to be beaten down. You don't have to live your life in sin. You don't have to live your life in the molly grubs all the time. You can overcome. And you can have a smile on your face. I know, like, I told my wife this morning, like, this is going to be hard to preach, like, smiling, you know, because I'm excited. It's hard. I'm not a very smiley person, but I've been working on it this week. God, like, tore me up this week. You can ask my wife. I've tried to change my whole, like, demeanor all week. I've tried to smile. All right? That was the hard thing for me at first. I just couldn't do it. But you know what? The more you do it, the easier it gets. But you know what we need? We need to be able to look at each other and say, we can overcome. We can be stronger. We can be on fire. We can be full of the Holy Ghost. We can do those things, and we can praise God. We can do those things. You know what? Sometimes I think we get like Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. You know what happens with Elijah? He goes up on Mount Carmel and he says, you know what? He dumps the water on the altar, and God brings the fire down on the sacrifice, and he chops off 800 and some odd prophets of Baal, their heads off. And then Jezebel comes in and says, you know, I'm not going to be queen if you're dead by tomorrow. And he takes off, and he gets in the molly grubs, and he gets down, and he gets depressed. And he says, I'm the only one left. And God says, no, it's not. There are 7,000 people in that city that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. And sometimes we get in a little bit of isolationist mentality that we're the only church that's left, or this and that. And not so much in this church, but in a lot of churches that I've been into. You know what? There's a lot of other people out there that are just holding on. And they need us to hold on. And we need them to hold on. And we need them to keep going, and they need us to keep going. And you know what that? You know how you do that? By opening your mouth every day and praising God. You say you just keep coming back to that. Because that's what it's all about. There should be something in your life that makes you smile, that makes you praise God, that makes you say hallelujah, all those sort of things. We can overcome. You know what? But it's all right. It's, you know, sometimes we say, you know what, I just don't feel excited about church. I just don't feel excited about God. That's all right. That doesn't mean you're wicked and you're backslidden. You know, I mean, if you've been in there like 30 years, then maybe you should have a checkup. But you know what, if just for a little while you say, God, I'm just not excited. God, I don't feel it anymore. I don't come to church and I don't get, you know, that push and that prod. You know what, you can still have that back. That's okay. Everything in life takes maintenance. You realize that, right? You have to mow the lawn like every week or every 2 weeks or whenever your neighbors, you know, complain, whatever, however you handle your lawn. You have to do it. It's a weekly maintenance. You know what? Your car takes maintenance. You have to put oil in. It degrades. You have to take it out. You have to put it in. You have to put in gas. You have to put in everything. Your house takes maintenance. Everything. You know what? Sometimes you don't feel like being all that happy in your marriage. Yeah, I said it. And so some of you guys are like, I ain't amen in that. No way. I saw some of you women, you're like sharpening up the elbow. If he amens that, man, we're going to have a fight. But you know what? Sometimes in your marriage, you just get to the point where you're just like, man, I just don't feel like it anymore. Not that you want a divorce or anything, but you just, sometimes you lose the fire and the excitement and the passion that you had when you were younger. And you know what you have to do if your marriage is going to last? You got to find a way to build that back up again. And thank God for my wife, because if it wasn't me, I would have been like 6 months after marriage, like we would have been gone, because she's the fire builder in our relationship. But you know what? You have to, everything takes maintenance. Everything takes over and over and over again, coming back and getting filled up. And that's what church is for. Church is to come in here and to get charged up and walk out of here and say, I can make it one more week. And then to come in the next week and say, I can make it one more week. I can make it one more week. Hit the midweek service to get a little extra juice. That's what church is. We're supposed to come in here, and we're supposed to be exhorted, and we're supposed to be picked up. And you know what? We need to prime the pump. Some of us haven't had the. Has anybody ever, you know, those old hand pumps, you know, like that? Growing up, we had a garden, and it was out a little ways away from the house. And so instead of running the hose out there, my dad attached to the gutters a 55-gallon barrel at this base, and then we dug a line and ran it all the way out to where the garden was at, and we buried two 55-gallon barrels, you know, tied them together, and then we put a hand pump in that so that we could just pump the rainwater. You know, we had 150 gallons of rainwater that we could water the garden with. well, we didn't really seal the barrels very well, so it never held prime, like ever. You could pump water, leave, and then 4 minutes later come back and it was dry, it was gone. You know what we had to do? We had to take some water and we had to pour it in there, and then that moisturized enough that then you could start pumping the water out. And sometimes what you need to do in your life is just open up your mouth, even though you don't feel like it, and you feel dry, and you feel worn out, and you feel tired, and just say, praise God. And that takes a little bit more water in there, and just fills it up a little bit more. Just like that cup that I had last Sunday, 2 Sundays ago. It's just been about getting charged up. And you know what? Everything in our lives takes maintenance. And so you know what we have to do? We just have to say, God is good. You know what? Sometimes when I start thinking about heaven, or when I hear somebody preach on heaven and how we're going to walk those streets and why I can even get into heaven. I mean, why should I even be allowed into heaven? You know, that may depress you, but that charges me up. Like, why should I even be allowed into heaven? Why? Because Jesus Christ died for me. You know what? I got reading in the book of Colossians. Just a little while ago, and it says that he was blotting out, that Christ, in his cross, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You had in your life a big, long list of sins, and you came to Jesus Christ, and you said, God, I'm a sinner, take him away, and now they're gone. Amen. You had in your life a rap sheet longer than any criminal in this world, and God took them all away, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, nailing it to his cross. Amen. You know what? One of the special things in my life is whenever I hear the prodigal son preached, you know, I start thinking about that son, and I start thinking about how he left his father's house, even though he had it so good. He left his father's house. And he went out to the world for a while, and he got stuck in that hog mire and in that hog doing. He's out working out there, toiling away, barely making it, not doing anything. And then he comes to himself and says, my father's good. And I could go back and I could be his servant and live better than what I'm doing now. And then I start thinking about that. And I started thinking about the long walk home that he had, thinking about, you know, what he was going to say to his father, you know, how he was going to justify or not justify with the sins that he had done, how he was going to, you know, just whatever it is. You know, I've had some times in my life where I had to go to my parents and say, I'm sorry, I did this. And one of the most amazing things was when I did something really bad, I went to my father and I said, this and this and this, I'm not going to tell you what it was, this and this and this happened. And he said, we'll figure it out. Whew. We'll figure it out. And when I think about the prodigal son, and he comes walking along there, and he comes up over that hill, and that old man is probably sitting on the porch. I don't mean to say that like irreverently. Just saying like older man. He's sitting on the front porch there, and he sees his son coming, and says he gets up and he runs to him. He gets up and he runs to him. And he falls on his neck and he kisses him. And I think, God, I spent a number of years out there doing whatever I wanted in the hog dewey. And the second I turned the corner and started heading back home, he was there. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is not a shout. Sometimes it's a cry. And some of you get convicted and get pushed and prodded by the Holy Spirit, and he squeezes your heart and you say, mm-mm. And it gets harder. Sometimes you need to shout. Sometimes you just need to cry. Some of the sweetest times in my life has been in the midst of a preaching service. I went down to an altar, not because I was convicted of sin or because, I mean, I've done that plenty of times, but just because God squeezed my heart so much that I just needed to crawl up and get to him and say, God, I need you. God, I need you. And just cry. Just cry. And then I got up, and oh man, he showed up and gave me the biggest hug I've ever had. And then I got up, and I walked back to my seat, and we sang songs, and then there was a shout. Sometimes there's a cry before there's a shout. But you know what? The most important thing, and I had this big long list of things that I was going to try to get you pumped up about. But you know what? Sometimes we just need to respond to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's maybe it's about sin. Maybe it's about your lack of commitment. Maybe it's that you haven't been with God for a while. Maybe it's just that you need to come to an altar and say, thank you, God, and just allow Him to squeeze your heart. A hard heart will drive you away from God faster than almost anything else. And I think the reason we don't shout is because we've hardened our hearts to the Holy Spirit, and when He pushes our buttons, we don't respond. How many times have you sat in a church service and the preacher preached and God said, you need to get that taken care of? And you said, I'll do it later. No, I don't need to do that. Have you seen them over there doing it? How many times has God touched you in a song service and said, why don't you just say amen? And you go, no. You know what most people say? Well, that's just not in my nature. Well, duh. Your flesh does not want to praise God. So, of course, when God says amen, God tells you to say amen, and you say, well, it's not in my nature. Of course, the flesh is in direct conflict to what the Spirit says. So if you'll put down the flesh and yield to the Spirit, then God can move. Of course, it's not in your nature. You know what? Some people say, well, you're just trying to get me excited. You know, we're just trying to get people pumped up and pumped up and pumped up. I am. I have no bones about it. I am. I am trying to get you so charged up that you will charge hell with a water pistol. That's what I want out of you. Why? Because then you'll step out of these doors and maybe it'll at least last a couple days. And then you can come back and get some more and then come back and get some more and go on. But we need that. We need that charging up in our lives. And the number one place that I've ever gotten at is at that place right there. You study the altar in the Bible, and God does not make a major decision ever that change that affects people without having an altar. You want the Holy Spirit's movement in your life? You want to get charged up? You want to see Him move? You want to see these things? Come to an altar and just say, God, squeeze me. God, make me cry. God, make me laugh. God, make me shout. Whatever it is you want me to do, I'll respond. I'll respond. So what is it today? What's God putting on your heart? What's God touching you about? Don't go stagnant. Don't stop the outflowing of the Holy Spirit. Don't stop those things. Respond to Him. And you know what happens when a little bit of water starts going through an area? It starts pulling that sediment and that dirt and that filth out of there, and it'll actually make a small river will turn into a bigger river, and then it turns into a bigger, like that washed out gully in a driveway. And sometimes in our lives, what we need to do is just stir ourselves up a little bit by going to an altar, by praying, by shouting, by singing, by crying, whatever it is, so that the Spirit of God can just get flowing. And then once it gets flowing, it'll flow inside of you, and it'll start bringing out those dirty places. And finally, the more that God in His Holy Spirit can push the dirt out of you, the more He's able to fill you up. What do you need to respond to God about? What's God put on your heart to do? If you don't do it, He'll shut down. If we can have the piano play, you can bow your heads, close your eyes, whatever you need to do. What's the Spirit of God put on your heart to do this morning? Maybe it's to cry, maybe it's to shout, maybe it's to sing, maybe it's to praise God, whatever it is. What is it? Why don't you just respond? The altar is open. God told you to do something, you better do it. God tried to get you excited, you better get excited. God squeezed your heart, just let the tears flow. after the nation of Israel came to the waters of Marah and they were bitter, he taught them a lesson. And then he brought them to a place that had 12 wells. He brought them to a place that had more water than they could handle. They brought them to a place where water was so abundant there were trees and there was green grass. It's time we get to some green pasture in our Christian life and stop living in the wilderness. God, we thank you for this time, God. We thank you for your movement. God, thank you for being faithful to always come to us and push our buttons and squeeze our heart, God. And God, I pray that we would be respond to those things, God, that we'd be soft to the Spirit of the God, to His leading. Thank you for church, God. Thank you for the sweet songs. Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done for us. And Lord, we just ask that you'd show up tonight, God, in the service, that you'd hear, that you'd speak to us once more, you'd charge us up and allow us to go on for you till next Sunday. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's go ahead and stand, and we're going to sing a song here. My Savior's Love. 452. Go ahead and stand, grab a hymn book. Let's play, sing number 452. Stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Gazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. Amen. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In pity, angels beheld him and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very. Amen. He bore my burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, amen, will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Amen. We're dismissed. Thank you.